Welcome back to the LACC podcast. Let's continue our series, Foundations.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you guys here today. Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll jump into the message. God, we come to you this morning thankful for this time that we have together in your name. Lord, thank you for the word and the power that's in that, that we come to it and we can learn and know more about you and grow more in you. Lord, I think about this past week, we laid to rest one of our brothers in Christ, Greg Van Hartsfeld, and that funeral. Lord, as I sat there at that funeral and listened to the stories of the impact that Greg had for you on this community and those around and far away, God, what a blessing he was and the life that he led for you and the impact that he had on his family and all of those people. And it was just a great celebration of life, a life lived for you. Lord, I want to lift up Sandra Kent, who's had some complications from a recent surgery. Lord, we pray for rest and peace, and that can be a very anxious time. And Lord, if you can, we would love for you to heal her and get Sandra back to where she needs to be. Lord, for the message today, I pray that it's your words and not mine, and that it's more of you and less of me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we have been in a series that we're calling Foundations. It's a study through the book of Ephesians, 6 or 7 weeks now. And today we continue that, and we're going to finish up chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, or I'll put those on the screen for you, too, let's read through this passage. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. And so today I have two goals. A little later in the message, I want to dig into these 9 verses and work through them a little bit so that you have a takeaway for those and some things that you can study as you leave here. But before I do that, I want to take a step back and let you in on an observation that sort of jumped out to me these last several weeks as I've been preparing, and especially this week. And that's the basis for my title of the sermon is Pause and Pray. And so while we read here, Paul doesn't explicitly say at the beginning of this passage anything about pausing, it's somewhat implied. And I love how scripture can do that sometimes. It might not be explicitly stated, but as we study, scripture is alive and breathing, and it works in and through the Spirit. And sometimes something that's unassuming or inconspicuous can kind of grab our attention and pop up and teach us a lesson. And now, of course, that needs to be supported and confirmed elsewhere in the Bible, but that's what happened to me as I was preparing for this message. And to help set this up, I want you to be introspective for a moment. I want you to think about a time where you've been really focused on something. I mean, really focused, like to the point of distraction. So maybe this was really important or serious to you, or it was a really worthwhile thing that you were thinking about or doing, but you devoted so much time and energy to it that you kind of became oblivious to what was going on around you. Can you think of moments like that in your life? So I think this happens to us regularly, and it's probably more often than we realize. And sometimes it can just be for seconds or minutes. I might be sitting in my car and look down at my phone. Maybe I drop something on the floor and I have to pick it up and I take my eyes off the road, or maybe I gotta turn around and tend to a kid that's in the back seat, something that's really brief. See, but this can also extend into days and weeks, months, and even years if we really think about this and we really let it settle in. Maybe it's something like you're so eager to make your point and you got distracted with having to be right that you compromised the trust that exists between you and a coworker or you and a boss. And now that relationship is fragile and hurting. Maybe you're so focused on the promotion that you're going after at work that your marriage fades into the background and you don't hardly see your kids and they don't know who you are anymore. Maybe you're so wrapped up in a hobby that you lose track of the impact that it's having on your bank account. And all of a sudden you realize that there's some financial hardship that's coming because of this hobby. And I don't think that we're intending to do it, but what we're essentially doing, what we're essentially telling ourselves is that this is more important than that. In the business world, that's called opportunity cost. Every time we say yes to something, we're saying no to something else. Now, with those examples in mind, or maybe things that you're thinking of from your own life, I want you to consider this follow-up question. When you finally came up for breath, after you've been so focused on this thing and so oblivious to what was going on around you, when you finally surfaced, did you do that early, like before problems started? Did you do it just in the nick of time, before anything major happened? Or did you realize it well past the expiration date? So I've experienced all three of those outcomes at various times in various ways, but one of those ways stands far and away out in front of the pack for me. Perhaps I'm the only guilty party here in the room this morning, but I think more times than not, I fall into category three. See, I get so focused on a thing, maybe even good and deserving in the beginning, but when I come up for breath, when I realize what's happening, I have no real concept of how long it's been. I don't know what's going on around me, or I don't realize the potential damage or fallout that's happened while I've been so focused. I tell myself I'm focused. In reality, I think more accurately, I was probably distracted. You guys have these moments? See, it's also been my experience that we rarely discover this on our own. If we're lucky, we've got somebody that's speaking into our lives that can let us know something before something goes bad. But it's usually some other kind of way that we're jolted out of it. And sometimes it might be what feels like a little pinch. Maybe you spend too much time on your phone and you look at the screen time app and you realize, oh my gosh, I spend that much time on my phone. I need to do something about it. I wish that was the case with me. The next one that I see is what I would call the 2x4 of life. Right? You're cruising along and whack. Amen. Upside the head. That might look something like this. Maybe you've been so focused, so determined that you come home one day and your wife says that she wants to be separated from you, or that she wants to be divorced because you haven't been here in a long time. You're not expecting it. She knows it's coming, and it's a 2x4 to the head. Sometimes it can be even worse. It might be life or death. We might look down at that really, really important text message that we get when we're driving and not realize that 5 or 10 seconds go by and we veer over the center line. There was a wreck down here around the mountain a week and a half ago. Or maybe we don't take care of ourselves. Maybe we don't eat right. Maybe we don't exercise, and we wake up one day having no idea what's happened or where we're at, and we're in a hospital bed because we haven't taken care of ourselves. See, it's usually these moments when we finally stop, we pause, we step back, and we kind of survey or size up the situation, and we realize at least some of what we've been missing. And these kinds of things happen every day, and this happened to me as I was prepping for this sermon. Now, Chris and I keep a preaching calendar, and that's months in advance, so I knew that I was preaching this Sunday for several months now. But the style in which we're doing Ephesians, where we're walking a little more slowly through it, I didn't know exactly what verses that I would have until about 4 weeks ago, which is plenty of time, but... And so I'm studying chapter 1, and I'm reading it over and over, and I'm reading verses 15 through 23. And of course, I want to know, where's this leading to? So I'm spending a lot of time in chapter 2 and really the whole letter. And I'm just reading and reading and reading and studying and praying. And this question kept coming up over and over and over every time that I was reading through this. And the question was, why is this passage here? And I don't mean in like, what's this word or what's this phrase mean? There's really not very many interpretive difficulties with this 9 verses. I mean, like, literally, why are these 9 verses right here in this letter, in this place, at this time in the letter? Let me explain a little bit more about that. If we take a very simplistic look at the letter, it breaks down very easily. Chapters 1 through 3 would be considered doctrine or theology. And chapters 4 through 6 is taking all of that doctrine and theology and in lots of different ways, applying it to how we're supposed to live our lives. If we zoom out just a little bit, it actually doesn't get that much more tricky. See an introduction and a greeting in the first 2 verses. Chris spent 4 weeks going through verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1 with lots of doctrine and theology, what he called the doctrines of grace. And there was some really easy concepts to swallow, like predestination and adoption and the Holy Spirit and some inheritance that we're receiving. Easy things, right? I want to skip over our section. And what we find as we get into chapter 2 and pretty much all the way through chapter 3 is right back in to the heavy doctrine and theology. It's a little departure there at the end of chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 through almost the end of chapter 6, that's the application that we saw on the slide before this. And as I considered this, this is where my issue popped up. This is where my observation and my question kept coming up that I kept asking. You see, Paul is cruising along in chapter 1, and if you've been here for any of that, you recognize just how deep and strong some of that has been. And so he's cruising along through that, and then we get to verse 15, and from my perspective, what happens is there's a hard right. Heavy doctrine, heavy theology, verse 15 pops up, and now all of a sudden, there's 9 verses where Paul's talking about giving thanks for the Christians, in the church of Ephesus and prayer. And it seems out of place to me. It seems like a hard right. And this is where the point of distraction kind of merges back in here, the examples that I was giving. See, because if I was writing this letter, me, not Paul, if I was writing this letter, and I'm going from doctrine and theology, and I'm in doctrine and theology there, man, I'm plowing right on through. I mean, I've got things to say. They're important. Doctrine and theology, the things that we build our faith on, all of these things that we're supposed to know. Why would I stop and take time? Put that a little bit different way. And this might sound strange coming from a pastor on a stage. What I really thought, why would I stop and waste my time and do that? That's a little scary. Because I should just keep right on cruising through. And that's that slippery slope that we find ourselves in. We tell ourselves, I can check my phone. Nothing will happen if I take my eyes off the road. It'll be okay if I keep eating this way. My wife and kids will understand how important this promotion is, and they'll still be there when it finally comes through. Every time I talk to my boss, every time I talk to my wife, every time I talk to my parents, it seems like we get into a fight about something, and so I'll just ignore it because it'll take care of itself. It'll go away on its own. See, there's countless examples of this, right? Countless examples where we have good intentions but wrong actions. And we might think that we know the way, and yet there's always these blind spots that exist. And a funny thing about the blind spots is that, like, we know it's back there. We see it. It might not be in full detail, but we know it's back there. And we tell ourselves we have time, and I'm just going to keep pushing through. Push through, push through, push through. And then what happens? Man, it's there, right? It's on top of us. It consumes us. It can overwhelm us. Remember, I asked you a few minutes ago, when you think of these kinds of situations in your life, when you've been so focused on something that you've been oblivious to everything going around you, and we consider those kinds of examples, do you have a tendency to recognize those warning signs early, right on time, or well past its expiration? Now, personally, while I can think of more instances than I care to think of in my life, and I'm sure that we could collectively come up with this crazy, exhaustive list of all of these times when we recognize something far too late, what I see here, what I see in these nine verses, this detour, this hard right, is that Paul does the exact opposite of what I'd almost certainly do. And if I'm giving myself just a little bit of grace, it would definitely be my default to push right on through. So Paul, instead of being far too late, he seems to be early. Too early, in fact, which is why I think it caught my attention. It seems like it's out of place, and maybe that's just because I'm wired the way that I'm wired, and I've got a flawed thinking and a flawed perception about these things. See, I don't think I would be surprised if these nine verses came at the end of the letter. Because Paul could have gotten through all of the business and the hard stuff they needed to, and it feels like the end of the letter would be the place that you would say, thank you for them, thank you for this, thank you, God this, God that, Jesus this, Jesus that. And yet that's not what we find at the end of the letter. We find it smack dab right here at the end of chapter 1, in between some really important things. Now, thankfully, for all of us in the room and online, it was not me writing this letter, right? Instead, Paul, with godly wisdom, he doesn't just keep pressing on. He doesn't just keep pressing through and continuing with the heavy doctrine and theology. It's almost as if he recognizes that we need to take a deep breath, that we needed to pause. Maybe he needed to catch his own breath. It's pretty heavy stuff in those verses. He's given us an opportunity to kind of get our bearings or size up the situation. And so what we see here is that Paul's cruising along in this doctrine and theology, and he pauses. He gives thanks to God for the Ephesian church, and then he prays. We'll see a similar thing happen at the end of chapter 3. Now, there's some things that Paul prays that are convicting to me, and I'm going to get to those in a moment, but I want to explore this pause a little bit more before we get into that. You see, we see this all across the Bible. There's a lot of biblical precedents for it, and so even if we don't see Paul explicitly stay in verse 15, now pause or withdraw or go somewhere, we see a lot of this. One place that we see this is in Psalm 3, and I don't expect you to read that. I'm going to point something out here in a minute. In Psalm 3, this is King David writing after he's had to flee because of his son Absalom. In verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, I don't know what kind of a translation you have, and I don't know if it pops up in your phone app, but in verses, at the end of verse 2, 4, and 8, you'll see that I have a word circled there. And that word is Selah, if you can't read it on the screen. It's a popular word in the Old Testament. It's used almost 80 times, 71 times in the Psalms, and there is some decent idea of what it means, but there's not a solid one definition of it. Two common definitions are to lift up or exalt, and that would mean to the Lord. And the second one is to weigh or balance. And so I thought, if we tried to combine those two definitions, what might we arrive at? And I said, to pause in his presence. I know I don't have time today to unpack Psalm 3 for you, but if you go back and look at this and you look at this word, I think you're going to see something interesting. If you read verses 1 and 2 and you take that thought, that word Selah, and you read verses 1 and 2 and then you literally take a moment to pause in his presence, and then you go into verse 3, I think you're going to see something different about David. You're going to see a shift in his demeanor, in his thought. And the same is true if you keep going through. If you read verses 3 and 4, you see it again, Selah. And if you read those and you pause in his presence, when you come back to verse 5, there's an even greater shift. Something's happening here. And you go through 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you see it again. Pause in his presence. You see, David started this psalm with verse 1, and he was distraught. And there was these moments in this where he uses this word Selah, where he uses this thought, pause in his presence, and his demeanor and his countenance and his attitude started to change. It started to shift. And by the end, we see David with this confident exaltation. There must be something to this pausing in his presence. Now, if we look at some examples in the New Testament, there's lots of them, but I want to go directly to Jesus and his earthly ministry. You see, we see Jesus pause in his Father's presence. And one place that we see that is in Mark 1:35. And this is often what happens with Jesus. It says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left, and prayed. And this was coming after days, maybe hours of heavy, heavy teaching and healing and surrounded by massive crowds of people. And again, followed by that after he paused in his Father's presence. We see this in Luke 22. This passage might be familiar to you. This is Jesus at the Mount of Olives. And he came out and went, Jesus, as was his custom. It's a custom. Something that we practice, something that we do regularly. He went out to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And he came out and went, as was his custom. See, this was Jesus's practice. This was Jesus modeling it for me and for you to pause in his Father's presence. And so the more that I thought about this and the more that I read, I realized that if King David recognized this and he paused in his presence, and if Jesus paused in his presence and prayed, and if Paul is cruising along through all of this important doctrine and theology and he pauses and prays, then surely there's something that I should be paying attention to here. And surely there's something that I should stop doing, that is pressing on with little regard to what's going on around me. And I should start doing something that I probably don't do enough of. Pause in his presence. Seeing all of those examples that I talked about before, and all of the personal examples that you can think of, I wonder to myself how many of those I noticed it too late moments could have been salvaged by an intentional pause, an intentional time of prayer. And not just that, but how many of them might have been detoured all together because we caught them earlier than we would normally. And that's really the first lesson that I learned as I was studying and preparing for this message, is that I should pause and stand in his presence. And that's one that I would encourage you to evaluate in your own life. Are there areas where you're just cruising along, pressing on, pressing forward, and you're oblivious or blind to what's going on around you? Maybe you're not aware that there's all of this damage that's happening. When's the last time that you paused in his presence? And now I want to take a little bit closer look at Paul's prayer here and see what we can take away from this, because I want you to have some things that you can study this week. Now, if we look specifically at this prayer, it breaks down into four pretty easy parts. The first two verses starts with thanksgiving, and it kind of serves as an intro or kind of the purpose of the prayer. We get into verse 17 and the first half of verse 18, and it's basically a summary of what Paul is asking God for. The second half of verse 18 through the first half of verse 19, he's gone from summary to three specific asks, three specific prayer requests. And then the second half of verse 19 through the end of our section and the end of chapter 1, the third prayer request that he has, the third specific, he spends the rest of the time expanding on that, and that carries us in to chapter 2. So I want to walk through these verses just briefly and give you some things that you can study. We come across phrases like this sometimes. Sometimes it's a therefore. In this case, it's a for this reason. We should ask why that's there. In this case, for this reason is pointing backward to the verses that Chris has covered, to that deep theology, that doctrine of those doctrines of grace. But it's also pointing forward, and we'll see that as we work our way through the prayer, and we'll see that even more as we get into chapter 2. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints there, we studied in one of the early weeks, that is Christians, that's believers. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do not cease doesn't mean that he's doing it every waking moment. It means that he's doing it when he prays, that he's regularly praying for the saints. And I just want to point something out with this faith and love. If you're around your New Testament at all, it's very likely that you see these two words very closely together. And they're almost, I'm sure there's instances where they're not together, but it's more rare than it's not. And there's several verses that you can look at here, and I just want to read two of them that help us understand what Paul's saying here. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says, this is Paul speaking, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ." As we get into verse 17, "That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you." This is a summary of what Paul's asking for. What is he giving? The spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And it's pointing towards something, that we might know him, that we might have more knowledge of him. We'll see this carry on into the next verse. And I just want to make a little distinction here. When we think of the word know or knowledge, it might be different than we consider in our modern context. And if we look it up in the Bible, I want to point out two places where it's not a good example of what it means to know. Mark 1:23 says, "Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?'" Remember, this is an unclean spirit. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so we're going to get to this a lot more in chapter 6, but the demons and the spirits know God maybe a lot better than a lot of us do, just not in the right way. Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That is not the kind of knowledge that we're striving after. Well, two examples that we would want to look at that would give us a better understanding of what kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about here. One of them comes in Genesis 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." I'm not going to connect those dots for you. Hopefully you connect them. That's the essence of knowledge that Paul's referring to here. Another place is in Hosea 2:19 and 20. "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." The kind of knowledge that we're talking about here, the kind of knowledge that Paul wants us to have and have more of, the kind of knowledge that he's praying for, is that of a covenant love. It's profound intimacy. In the first places in the Bible, we see that word, and it's related to physical intimacy. It's that kind of intense intimacy. As we move forward here, this is where Paul gets specific, and he's asking three things. That you may know, that's a carry-on. First, what is the hope to which he has called you? And we spent a little bit of time in chapter 1, and that's coming up more as we move forward. Chris touched on this, I think his last sermon or the sermon before. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And the third ask, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So Paul's asking for three specific things: the hope, the riches of his inheritance, and the power towards those of us who believe. And it's a very specific kind of power. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so as next week we shift into chapter 2, and specifically in the first 10 verses or so, Paul's going to talk explicitly about this power. This power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raises us from death to life. I want to circle back, hopefully close the loop a little bit on my intro and the distraction and the pressing on. I was having these questions 3 or 4 weeks ago, and then it became more intense earlier this week, and that's when I knew that this is what I was going to be preaching. And this was the one verse that continued to kind of pop out to me. And "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, some of you may know, I expect that some of you don't, we had one of our own pass away recently. We had the funeral this past week, Greg Van Hartsfelt. And in my prayer, I'll echo here, to hear the stories about Greg and the life that he lived and the impact that he had on those closest to him and his family and those that were all around in this community and in places far off. It was almost overwhelming. And if I'm being honest, I'm thinking to myself, all of this praise at the end of his life and the celebration of his life, man, I don't think people are going to be saying that stuff about me. And that was convicting, and funerals can be that way sometimes. But when I was thinking about these verses, as I was sitting there, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and I do not cease to give thanks for you. I'm sitting there at Bethel Baptist, and I'm looking around, and I see a lot of familiar faces. A lot of familiar faces. And there were a lot of familiar faces at both viewings, the night before and the morning of. A lot of those familiar faces aren't here anymore. And they've left over the years for this reason or that reason, some before I got here, some since I've been here. I'm sitting there listening to this praise of Greg, and I'm thinking about those that I'm sitting around. And I started to recognize that, have I been so focused, so distracted, so oblivious that I haven't been showing love toward all of the saints, and that I had ceased, maybe not entirely, but ceased to give thanks for them. See, it's been an interesting time for the 5 years that I've been here. There's been some really great moments and there's been some really bad moments. And like I think most of us, it's a lot easier to hold on to those bad moments. It's a lot easier to hold on to those bad comments, those bad thoughts. And I recognized as I was sitting there, I was doing that very, very thing with some of the people that were sitting in the room with me. Because for one reason or another, I was harboring that. Use a phrase with the staff over the years. I don't know if I've ever used it in a message before, but use it in counseling. We're all carrying around bags. And we're constantly putting things in them and taking things out of them. More times than not, I think we keep putting them in and we never take it out. The thing about it is, we don't actually need to carry it around. And what I've told the staff and what I've told married couples in counseling is that set the bag down, man. And so as I'm sitting here in this funeral and I'm looking towards today and this message that I have to preach, I'm convicted about, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and I do not cease to give thanks for you, and I'm guilty of not doing either one of those things. Out of hurt, out of hard feelings, out of misplaced comments and understandings. And I realized in that moment, as I'm hearing all of this praise and all of these awesome stories come in about Greg, that I'm sure that he struggled with this some, but it must not have been much. Because man, were there some stories. And I want that. And so the things that I've said to Stephanie, to Chris, probably Mike back in the day, and all of the people that I've counseled over the years in marriage, I needed to look myself in the mirror and say the same thing. Set the bag down. Set it down. Because God's still working here, no matter what it looks like compared now to 5 years ago or 20 years ago. Right? So I needed to, it's weird. I don't know. Had these thoughts 3 or 4 weeks ago. Little did I know that I'd be sitting in a funeral and all of this would just come together. I don't know if you have moments like that in your life. I don't know if you're walking through something like that right now. My guess is that you are. If you look yourself in the mirror, maybe you've got someone around you that can speak into your life and say, hey, you need to be aware of this thing or that thing. I really encourage you this week to get back in this prayer, to maybe go read Psalm 3 again and take time to pause in his presence. Pause in his presence. God, we come to you today thankful again for this time that we have together. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for the things that you put in our lives. Scripture, when it seems like there's a hard right or a detour in it, it's a 2x4, boom. And I recognize something different about myself or my life and what it is that you'd have for me. God, I pray that same thing over those that are with us today, that we would recognize those moments early like Paul did and not push through and press on thinking that we know better than you do. God, thank you for how you move in our lives. Love you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.